All right. I always give my guest speakers $10,000 love offerings. He said he agrees with everything I say. So I'm quickly trying to grasp for something very quick. No, just messing around. Hey, let's go to First Timothy. I'm trying to think where I want to start. I want to start in First Peter. Chapter 5. I'm going to use the handheld here. We're going to push this one out of the way. Testing 1, 2. Does that work? Okay. 1 Peter, chapter 5. And I want to, a couple things very quickly before I get into talking. And you're tired of hearing my voice, so I'm going to hurry. Thank you, Pastor Monty, for inviting me to come. And this has been a real honor and a privilege to get to know some of you and to be in the sessions and to be here. I'm getting on a plane here in a few hours and heading back home so I can be in tomorrow. So I'm cutting out a little early and won't be here tonight. But thank you for letting me be a part of this. And thank you, Brother Lopez, for your work and others that put in so much hard work. This was really, really well put together. And you're on, how many of you, I mean, I come to conferences like this and by about noon I'm on information overload. Y'all know what I'm talking about? It's like, what? I have two feelings when I come to a conference like this. It's like, wow, I'm such a loser. How do I get all this implemented, you know? And the second is, wow, this is a lot of stuff. But hopefully you'll walk away with some values and some things that you can put into practice and you'll be able to point back and say, wow, that was helpful time invested. I want to talk about leadership, just the idea of spiritual leadership, and especially in the context of, I think there's some good models and some bad models of spiritual leadership, and obviously the good model is biblical, the biblical model. So the title of this message is Bad Leadership versus Biblical Leadership, and I think we've all seen the two. I think our conscience even witnesses within us, our Holy Spirit tugging with witnesses within us when we see bad leadership being carried out, or when we step into the flesh and begin leading in ways that God doesn't want us to lead. And I'm just as prone to that as anybody else in the room. And I'm not talking about, you know, a momentary, I shouldn't have said that. I'm talking about a character quality that becomes a flesh quality that is dominant in leadership. And I've seen this growing up. I was saved, quickly, my testimony so you have a context, I was saved in a church that was very balanced and biblical, and the pastor was a tremendous biblical model of pastoral leadership. He was a very committed Bible teacher and preacher. He was a very loving under-shepherd. He was a very humble, sincere, transparent, approachable man. I was not afraid of him. I loved him. I looked up to him. I liked being around him. To me, he was a man I wanted to be like. To this day, I'm 45. I was saved when I was 8. When I think of the pastoral model I want to emulate, it's that man. After junior high, my family transitioned, and I was in a few churches between junior high and getting to Lancaster Baptist. In that space, I was exposed to what I call crazy church. I was exposed to the lunatic fringe, a version of leadership that I don't believe is biblical. That was man-centered. It was carnal. It was more about controlling and beating up sheep than it was leading and being an example to sheep. It was arrogant. It was proud. And yet, even though it was, I got kind of drawn into it, you know, because it's energetic, and it took me getting away a little bit and looking back going, wow, that just wasn't biblical. That wasn't right. That wasn't healthy. It was hurtful. The 22 years we were at Lancaster, I really thank the Lord for Pastor Chappell, who was a pastor that grew spiritually that whole time, always let God work in his life. And we really, together as a team, the pastoral staff, we really tried to have a balanced and a biblical philosophy of leadership and ministry. But there really is some bad models out there, and there's some biblical models. So look at with me, 1 Peter chapter 5, and I want you to read with me one of the great passages that the Apostle Peter shared with us. What does an under-shepherd, what does a pastor look like? So verse 1, the elders, that's you if you're a pastor, the elders, which are among you. And this is a public record, by the way. I love that. It's a public record. Every believer in my church needs to read 1 Peter chapter 5 and make sure I'm pastoring that way. Now, it's not theirs to hold me under thumb, but it is theirs to place themselves under biblical leadership. You realize, pastors, your church members, you serve them at their request. Right? Well, that was weak. I choose my pastor. That's priesthood of the believer. That's individual soul liberty. That's I account to God. We don't believe in Catholicism, right? Catholicism is a hierarchy, and the laity. We don't believe in that. Okay, we believe that the ground is level at the cross. So I am a believer that's a member of a body that happens to be the under-shepherd of that body. But I'm one of them. I'm growing with them. Okay, I'm not lording over them. This is a public record. The believers were to be helping the pastors, growing with the pastors. And not that the pastor so much gives an account to the church. He does give an account to the Lord and to the Word of God, though. When a pastor steps out of bounds, it is a public thing. It's like, hey, wait, the Bible says you're supposed to be this way. Did this just go off? Am I still there? Can you guys still hear me? Okay. So, the elders, which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, also partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, feed the flock of God. That's our number one responsibility. We talked about it in an earlier session. Feed the flock of God which is among you. I told our deacons when I candidated, I full well planned that about half of my time is going to be study and preparation. And now 18 months into it, I see, out of a 6-day work week, that a good solid 2.5 days or more of that week are going to... If Sunday's a wash, Sunday's just ministry all day. So of the remaining 5 days, at least 2.5 of those days, I've got to be preparing. Feed the flock. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, not because you have to, but willingly, because you want to. That's where I have to, check my spirit. Like I said last night, kind of jokingly, I don't even want to be a pastor. Really, I do now. God's calling. I've grown into that. But at first, I just, kind of resisted that idea. Not by constraint, but willingly. Not for filthy lucre. Not about the money, okay? Not about the greed of what you can get, but of a ready mind. Verse 3. Neither as being lords. Would you say this verse with me out loud? Ready, go. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. Now, I need to borrow somebody. Tell me your name, buddy. Keith? Can you come up here real quick, Keith? Just come up. Just come right around here. Run up here real fast, Keith. So this verse says, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to a flock. This is huge, okay? Lording over is to exercise dominion, okay? It is, I'm a king and these are my subjects, sovereign and subjects. There's a big problem with that in ministry because you're not a king. I'm not a king and they're not our subjects. Jesus is king, we're all his subjects. Okay. If I'm a king and they're my subjects, I'm supposed to be an example. And they know I'm an example, so they're going to emulate my example. If I'm a workaholic, I will breed workaholics. If I neglect my family, I will breed people who neglect their families. If I want to be a king with a kingdom, I will breed a church full of people that want to be kings with kingdoms. So I will be a king with my kingdom, and there will be little kings and little kingdoms all over the church. So every class and every department and every bus route will be a little king and a little kingdom, and don't anybody infringe on anybody else's kingdom. And we'll have little kingdom wars. It'll be like little Lord of the Rings. And so often, that's what church life is. America, 80% of churches in America are in decline, are dead or in decline. Thousands of them, 4,000, 5,000 a year, closing their doors. You know how many churches in America run 100, and they have business meetings and vote over what kind of toilet paper to buy, and what color to paint, and how to spend money? And really, it's a joke. 100 people? You don't have any money to vote on. I mean, really? I mean, that... Go out and win the world, and then you got some things to talk about. Then you got some people to care for and some business to transact. Coming back to this sovereign subjects king thing, okay? Lordship is not for the pastor in the pastorate. Jesus is Lord, I'm not. Okay? But there's a bigger picture here, lording versus being an example, and it's the way you lead. Okay? Now, tell me your name again.
Keith.
Keith. All right. Let's say Keith is a member of my flock. Okay? I can get behind him and drive him like he's one of my oxen pulling my cart. I can berate him and push him forward. Give, go, do, kill yourself. You okay? Okay. Which is what a lot of pastors, a lot of spiritual leaders try to do. They try to get and they try to beat people into behavior. You default to that sometimes because it's the model you've seen. And unfortunately, we've seen some bad models like that. Okay? Or you default to that because you never learned how to inspire people with an example. Okay? This is forced. This is manufactured. Now, if I have created a culture, a behavior, a performance-based acceptance culture, if I've created a culture in my church that you are accepted because of what you do, in other words, the more involved you are, the more you fit in, and the less involved you are, the more marginalized you are. So the people that are here three times a week, plus soul winning, plus bus route, plus this, plus that, they're the really in crowd, and the people that only come once or twice a week and aren't serving the ministry, they're really the crowd I don't accept or don't really fellowship with. You have done exactly what James instructed the church not to do. Okay? You are playing partiality. Your partiality is not based on who makes more money. Your partiality is based on who is contributing more effort and energy to the church. But it's the same principle. You're playing partiality, okay? And James 2 is very clear that we're not to do that. But this kind of leadership, this driving, beating up, forcing people into a behavior, they will go along with that because the human psyche is wired to want to be accepted. And if you're a person they have deemed worthy of wanting your acceptance, then you take the Bible, take Jesus, take the work of the Holy Spirit. This whole model usurps the work of the Holy Spirit. This person's not responding to the Holy Spirit. They're responding to my brutish attitude and my condemning attitude and my forceful manipulation of them and their heart. I can get this guy to want my acceptance temporarily enough to do what I'm badgering him to do. But that is very short term. It's very short term thinking, because what's going to end up happening is this guy's going to get bruised and beat up trying to make me happy instead of me letting him give an account to God and balance his life and behavior and answer to the Holy Spirit and letting this be an organic work of grace in his life instead of being manipulated by his leadership. This guy is eventually going to get tired of being beat. And he's going to come to himself. He's going to turn around and he's going to turn on me. And he's going to hate me. He's going to despise me. He's going to leave my church and he's going to tell everybody what I did to him. And then he's going to blog about me. And then I'm going to tell everybody they went out from us because they were not of us. And I'm going to tell everybody that he's the bad guy, because that's the way a manipulating leader does it. That's the way a brutish leader does it. Okay? There is another model of leadership, and that is, hey, turn around this way. Okay? Now, this is what the Bible says. This is who Jesus is. And this is the way I'm going to live. And I want to invite you to come with me. Okay? All right? So, because this is God's best for you. And I don't want what I want for you. I want what God wants for you. And so, just follow my example. Okay? And so, we're going to go this way. Now, this time, don't follow. Okay? So, you follow my example. Okay? All right. Come on. Come on. Let's go serve God. Come on. Here we go. Here we go. Hey, he's not following. All right. Write his name down. He just made it into the Sunday night message. Now I have a dilemma. He's not following. Do you realize in this verse? His not following is not my responsibility. I cannot control him. He has a free will. He answers to God. He belongs to God, not to me. Now, if I'm a king, and he's my subject, I can get back in this and beat him up and beat him into submission. But God says, no. This is an example thing. This is a shepherding thing. You have to lead. You have to lead. You have to coach. You have to draw and inspire them and help them work through their fears. Help them work through their questions and their doubts and their struggles. And hey, just hold your finger there. Go back to 1 Timothy real quick, just right before Hebrews. No, 2 Timothy. Very quickly, 2 Timothy. Verse 23 of chapter 2. I want you to see this in a couple places here. Verse 22, flee youthful lusts, follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Verse 23, foolish, unlearned questions avoid, knowing they do gender strifes. We'll find out in a minute what falls into that category. Foolish and unlearned questions. In the ministry I am at now, before I got there, some years before I got there, 6, 7, 8 years ago, there was a big issue in the ministry. Geocentric theory. Anybody ever heard of geocentric theory? Right, I had never heard this word, but maybe twice in my life. Geocentric theory is the idea that the earth is the center of the universe and everything revolves around the earth. It became such an issue that literally the leaders in this church were splitting, dividing the church over geocentric theory, cutting Abeka's program apart out of their science book, taking out the earth, the sun is the center, heliocentric, and putting in, stapling in new material, forcing everybody to, you know, vow allegiance to geocentric theory. And literally to the fact they were saying, if you don't believe this, you are a heretic. That is a foolish and unlearned question. That genders strife. In my candidating, they asked me, what do you believe about geocentric theory? And they laughed when they said it, so I knew there was some backstory. And I said, guys, I believe in gospel-centric theory. I said, to be honest with you, I don't care if you believe the universe revolves around a can of Spam. If you believe the gospel, let's go help people get saved. Who cares? Who cares? Foolish and unlearned questions. But look at the rest. Now, keep reading with me. The servant, verse 24, the servant of the Lord must not strive. Don't waste your time on the forums. They're not worth your emotional energy. Must not strive, but be gentle unto all men. Gentle unto all men. Apt to teach. What's the next word? Patient. In meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves. Listen, three players in this passage. There's me, there's God, and there's him. My job is to, with gentleness, with kindness, with patience, be apt to teach. My role is to say, here's what the Bible says. Here's what Jesus wants. Here's what clearly is instructed in Scripture. And how? In meekness, verse 25, instructing those that are. So let's say this guy's only coming to church once a week. Am I to preach about him on Sunday night? No. Am I to marginalize him and be partial with all the people that come more faithfully? No. I'm to treat him with the same love, the same grace, the same compassion as anybody else in the church. But he is opposing himself. And so I am to be patient and gentle and teaching with a spirit of meekness. That's my job. It is God's job to bring him to a point of repentance or decision. Not mine. And until God brings him to a point of decision, it's my job to continue teaching and to continue being patient. When God brings him to a spirit of repentance, it's his job, verse 26, to recover himself. Now I realize this is talking about bigger struggles and stuff, but the principles all apply. It's his job to exercise his will before his God, not his sovereign, but his God, not his past, his God, and say, I choose to obey you, and I will follow my pastor's example. Okay? Now, hold your finger. You okay? All right. Go to Titus. Titus, one page over. Verse 9 in chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 9. But same kind of context. But avoid foolish questions, genealogies, contentions, strivings about standards. Oh, I mean the law, excuse me. That's exactly what that is, guys. Strivings about the law is, oh, well, they believe in this, but I don't. They don't do exactly like we do. They have a screen, we don't. Okay, don't have your screen, but that's okay. You know, standards and laws and really silly questions, okay? Avoid all that stuff. Go back to 1 Peter, okay? So, I want you to keep this in your mind. There's a driving kind of leadership. There's a drawing kind of leadership. There's a shepherding kind of leadership, okay? There's a king subject, you know, I'm bigger, better, you have to do what I say. There's the under-shepherd with a spirit of meekness, with a spirit of humility, not lording over kind of leader. Thank you, you can be seated. Thanks for helping me, okay? Go back to 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter 5. I'm trying to get back there. All right. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock, and when the chief shepherd shall appear. There it is, guys. That's who we answer to. How does the chief shepherd feel about his sheep? Well, let me read you some shepherdly passages. Jeremiah 2:8. The priest said not, where is the Lord? They that handle the law knew me not. The pastors also transgressed against me, and the prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things that do not profit. Chapter 3, a chapter later, God says, and I will give you pastors according to mine heart. The word pastor, same as shepherd, okay? I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. You can try in vain to control people. It won't work. It's not what God wants you to do. They will comply temporarily for a short time, and then they will turn on you and despise you for controlling them, because that's not your job, and they will know that. Or you can shepherd them. You can teach them, feed them with knowledge. Let me give you, for instance, just a sidebar. Had a guy in student ministry years ago called me about the time cell phones came in to be prominent with teenagers. And his kids on his youth events, just like mine, were bringing their cell phones. And now they're on their phones, they're listening to music, they're playing games, they're taking pictures, and suddenly got this whole new dynamic unfolding on a youth activity and on a teen bus that really is bothersome if you're a youth pastor. Well, I wanted to make a rule, you know, no cell phones. But God kind of rebuked me about that and said, God said to my spirit, you're trying to legislate behavior on your watch. But your responsibility is not to legislate behavior on your watch. Your responsibility is to feed sheep for their whole life health. And making a rule on the teen bus doesn't do anything to change their lives. So go back to what your job is and feed them with knowledge. So I prepared a two-week Bible study on godly communication. And I talked about social networking, and I talked about cell phones. And we got into the Word of God with 7th through 12th graders and taught them and fed them with God's Word principles about communications. And then I said, now, on youth activities, whether it's at home or school or wherever you are, this is how you ought to use these technologies. Then I had a parent meeting. And I said, parents, I want to give you some principles from the Word of God on communication. This is what we've taught the kids, and this is what I'm teaching you, and here's how to lead your teenagers and your kids in their new realm of communications. We fed the people. Now this guy called me and said, what did you do about cell phones? I already made a rule, they're not allowed to bring their cell phones. My first thought was, that guy's making parents mad. because the parents got the kids the cell phone so that they have an emergency, they can get a hold of the parents, or the parents can get a hold of their kids. So now the cell phone's being taken away, the parents don't know it, you're going to be in trouble with some parents. I would be one of the parents going, hey, what are you doing? You take my kid's wallet because you don't want him to spend his money? I mean, how invasive are you going to get? You know. So the no cell phone, but I said to the guy, well, what have you taught them? Silence. And I said, listen, it's the biblical pattern of leadership is always teaching before legislating. It's always cultivating, not controlling. Okay? You cultivate, you don't control. I'm not in control. Okay? So he says, I'll give you pastors which shall feed you with knowledge. Now, God's definition of a good pastor is someone that feeds his sheep. Here's God's definition of a bad pastor. Listen, Jeremiah 10. He ramps up the indictment on the pastors in Jeremiah. For the pastors are become brutish. The word brutish is to burn or seethe with anger. It is to take out fleshly anger on the people. Okay? It is to control the people with a lording attitude, with a caustic, demeaning, constant, berating, confrontational spirit. This is not standing for the faith. This is not contending for the faith. This is just beating up sheep. Okay? And you've all been in services, I have too, where you didn't leave fed, you left bruised, you left beat up. You left yelled and screamed at for an hour and nothing to show for it. But you felt like trash. And you felt like you can never put a smile on God's face ever. Okay? That is brutish pastoring. And this is right out of Scripture. Brutish. Pastors are become brutish and have not sought the Lord, therefore they shall not prosper. And all their flocks shall be scattered. You know what brutish pastors do? They scatter sheep. Loving Christ-like under-shepherds gather sheep and care for sheep. Brutish pastors scatter sheep. Brutish pastors are glad for a backdoor revival. I don't get that. I have never one time referred to that in a positive way in my church. I never will. When we have people leave the church or fall away from the church, if they go to another Bible-believing church, I'll be thrilled that they're going to another church and not falling away from the faith. I'll call the pastor and say, please love them and care for them. If there's anything you need from me, please let me know. If I've offended them anyway, let me know. I'll make it right. I'm not going to treat the other pastor like a jerk, like a sheep stealer. You know, these are sheep. I want them to be healthy. Here, elsewhere, that's fine with me. I want them to be healthy. But these pastors scatter sheep. They revel in the fact, oh, bless God, we're going to have a backdoor revival tonight. I'm not happy about that. Verse 10 of chapter 12. Many pastors have destroyed my vineyard. They've trodden my portion underfoot. They've made pleasant my pleasant portion a desolate wilderness. Chapter 23 is his last and final word to pastors. Woe be unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. Therefore thus saith the Lord God of Israel against the pastors that feed my people. Ye have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doings, saith the Lord. Let me wrap up here and give you a few statements and we'll finish. Bad leadership is arrogant. Biblical leadership is humble and approachable. You know, it's hard to talk or speak about humility because it's like, you know, who of us can say, yes, I'm humble and here's how I got to be. Okay? Can I give you a word to you can kind of be a little litmus test for your humility is how approachable are you? How do you respond when someone treats you like a servant? Humility, okay? Next statement. Bad leadership is brutish, angry with people. Biblical leadership is gentle. Next statement. Bad leaders are controlling. They try to lead by force. Biblical leaders are compassionate and lead by example. Next statement. Bad leaders are carnal. They act in the flesh. Biblical leaders follow the Spirit, the leading of the Spirit. Bad leadership is cowardly about confrontation. has a hard time going and dealing with a problem and dealing. It's easier to fly off the handle in the pulpit. Some of you in here, there's somebody in here right now. It's easier to deal with it cowardly in a public setting than to go privately, personally. Biblical leaders are courageous in confrontation. Bad leadership is consumed with pettiness, preferences and opinion. Biblical leadership is consumed with the love of Christ and His flock. Bad leaders are materialistic. We saw that, not for filthy lucre. Biblical leadership is sacrificial like Jesus was. I just challenge you, let's give our church families shepherds. Let's not give them kings. Let's have our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Lord, we love You. And we thank You that You're our King. We thank You that we get to be shepherds, under-shepherds. Help us to be committed to preaching the Word, reproving, rebuking, exhorting, but help us to be committed to do it with all long-suffering. Help us be gentle with people who don't do what we want them to do or don't do what we think they should do. Help us to be loving and compassionate like the Lord Jesus would. And bless the rest of the conference. Thank You for the good time we've had together. In Jesus' name.